Thank you, Nick. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And as we've already said, today is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a day in which we celebrate life. We praise God for life, every life that He has created. I love seeing those visuals and those images and things because it just reminds you how fragile life is, how beautiful life is. And it's just amazing. But this day reminds us to fight for life because God fights for life, whether that life is unborn, still in the womb, or whether that life is already born. It's a day that reminds us to see every human being as fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. It's a reminder for us, the church, to come alongside families, those in need or in vulnerable circumstances or conditions, to pray for them, to love them, to serve them, to help provide for them tangible needs, to help lead them in the way that Jesus would have them go. And some practical ways we can do that are by getting more involved in Journey Women's Center. And that brings me back up to this handout that you should have seen there on your seats as you came in. If you're sitting upstairs, it's on the tables as you leave. But there's three things that you can really do to get involved in Journey Women's Center right here in Enid. It's a ministry we are church partners with. You can pray for them. You can pray for them, and they even have prayer requests on this handout, specific ways in which you can pray for them. You can also participate in their ministry. And so there's different ways in which you can scan the QR code there, learn about ways that you can get more involved in their ministry, or you can provide financial support or practical needs for them. And again, there's a list of ways in which you can give. So you can pray, you can participate, and you can provide. So look through that brochure. We have a couple of our very own who work at Journey Women's Center, Jill Myers and Melanie Betts. They will be in the lobby after the service if you'd like to visit with them, find out more information, or ask questions. You can also, there's some other ministries that you can look into. One is Hope Outreach right here in town, and they have a parenting ministry that they have as well. And so this little handout that you would have seen, this February diaper drive, we are collecting all of those items like diapers, pull-ups, sensitive baby wipes, laundry soap. We're collecting all of these things through the end of February, and then we'll divvy that up between Hope Outreach and Journey Women's Center. And so encourage you to be a part of that, providing tangible needs to these ministries. But you can also look more into Oklahoma Baptist Homes for Children. It's another ministry that we partner with and one that offers a lot of support through homes for children, through ministries like Hope Pregnancy Centers, which are very similar to Journey Women's Center. So there are many ways for us, the church, to come alongside families, to pray for them, to love them, serve them, help provide for them, to help lead them in the way that Jesus would have them go, no matter where they find themselves. So especially on this day, as we do every day, may we pray for all life, celebrate and thank God for all life, and may we encourage all to choose life, to fight for it, to see every life as one who is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God's. So again, may we celebrate and praise God for human life. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we dive into the Word. Father, we just continue to come to You. We thank You for today. We thank You for the gift of life. Father, I thank You just for this song, how it reminds us of the fact that we are made in Your image. We are distinct from anything else in all creation. Made in Your image. Fearfully and wonderfully made, every one of us. So, Father, I pray that we would just be thankful, praise You for life. Father, I pray that we would fight for life, that we would come alongside individuals and families in very vulnerable situations, that we pray for them, serve them, love on them, help them in any way that we can, but lead them in the way that Jesus would have them go, that You would have them go. Father, truly help us to be Your hands and feet. I thank You for ministries like Journey Women's Center, Hope Outreach, Oklahoma Baptist Homes for Children, many other ministries who are involved in this service, this ministry, and I pray that you would bless them, that you provide for them, maybe that you'd stir the hearts and minds of somebody here today who needs to get more involved, whether it's just praying for them, participating, whether it's providing. But Father, may we be diligent and intentional on focusing on life and praising you for life and fighting for life. But we thank you for the gift of human life. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. And now as we open up your word, just speak in our hearts and minds here today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. If you guys have your Bibles, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're just going to look at two verses today, verse 4 and 5. Now, last week we looked at the first of three problems that prevent us from fully abiding in Jesus. And the first problem was this idea of acceleration, specifically in the areas of busyness and hurriedness. And we saw that busyness is not a thing to be celebrated and promoted like our culture so often does, and something called busy bragging. But busyness and hurriedness and the acceleration of them is a problem to be dealt with. So many in our culture, they go from work to stores, to chores, to shows, to games, to stores, to trips, to meetings, to projects, to gatherings, to workouts, to emails, to messages, to calls, to work, to chores, to stores, to meetings, to dot, dot, dot. They do it, they go, 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 get, gotta, busy, and they've left little to no time for Jesus. They would tell you, man, I want to abide in Jesus. I want to spend more time with him and grow deeper in my walk with him. I just don't have time. I'm so busy. And we're not talking about full schedules as we saw last week. Jesus had a full schedule. We're talking about busyness. And it's a problem to be dealt with because busyness will keep us from abiding in Jesus. It will draw our souls, our lives away from Jesus. And thus, busyness will not produce the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit like joy and peace and patience and kindness and so on. But instead, busyness will produce the fruit of the culture. Fear, anxiety, suspicion, anger, hatred, division, bitterness, impatience, disloyalty, and so on. Therefore, what we need if we are to abide in Jesus, what we really need is stillness. Just to stop what you're doing, to be still and know that he is God, to rest in him, to rest with him, to abide. And we'll look more closer at that stillness and what that can actually look like when we get to our solutions to the problems in this series. But today we're going to shift to another problem, the second of our three problems, something that also prevents us from abiding in Jesus, and it's this idea of distraction. Distraction can be referring to an object that directs one's attention away from something else. It can mean mental confusion. Distraction can mean something that prevents us from giving our full attention to something else. It can be extreme agitation of the mind or emotions. And let's be honest, we are distracted. We're distracted. We're distracted by draw the line and fill in the blank. It could be anything or anyone. It could be different for all of us. But it is the culmination of the noise of our cultural moment, from tech to politics to entertainment to news to health and wealth to everything in between, that is distracting us from Jesus. We're distracted by the noise that is growing by the day. C.S. Lewis, in his fictional book, The Screwtape Letters, which was published, by the way, in the 1940s, like 80 years ago, he called the devil's world a kingdom of noise. And he claimed that the devil will make the whole universe a noise in the end. How prophetic. Andrew Sullivan put it like this: the epidemic of distraction is our civilization's specific weakness. And its threat is not so much to our minds, even as they shapeshift under the pressure. The threat is to our souls. At this rate, if the noise does not relent, we might even forget we have any souls. Consequently, because of the noise and our distraction by the noise, Ronald Rollheiser said, we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. Now, why is distraction by the noise such a problem? Because again, ultimately, like busyness, distraction draws our souls away from Jesus. For example, remember the situation with Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10. We looked at it last week. One day, Jesus goes into Martha's house, and Martha had a sister named Mary. And we're told that Mary, in essence, had stopped serving. Based off the context, she stopped her busyness and was just sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. She stopped what she was doing. She chose to be still and silent with the Lord. It's a picture of what Jesus meant by abide. Martha, on the other hand, her sister, we're told, was distracted with much serving. So she goes to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister left me to go to you? Don't you care? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled by many things, but just one thing's necessary. And Mary has chosen the best option. Martha was distracted. It's a word that means to be drawn away from. She was drawn away from the Lord, distracted, which was leading to and producing an anxious, troubled soul. And Martha in that moment was a contrast to Mary, who was a picture of stillness and silence at the feet of Jesus. Mary was a picture of what Jesus meant by this word, abide, that he uses like 11 times in John 15. And if you and I are to abide, like Mary in that moment, then what so many of us desperately need in this world of noise that is distracting us from Jesus, what we desperately need is silence. Turn off the phone. Turn off the TV. Turn off the notifications. Turn off the watch. Turn off the calls. Turn off the noise. As John Climacus, a 6th century Syrian monk, said, the friend of silence draws near to God. We need silence in a world of noise. Noise that is growing ever more by the day. There is a scene in Mark chapter 4 where Jesus and the disciples, they're on this boat, and this furious, vicious storm comes out of nowhere, and the waves are like breaking over the boat so that the boat is nearly swamped. Like it's going down. The disciples are freaked out. The world is collapsing around them. No doubt they're full of anxiety and trouble. Well, during this noisy storm, Jesus, we're told, was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Amidst the noise, Jesus was this picture of stillness and silence. The disciples, meanwhile, who I can guarantee you were not still in silence, they woke Jesus up and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? It's the same kind of words Martha said. Don't you give a rip about my troubled, anxious soul? Don't you care, Jesus? Don't you care, teacher? So Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. He rebuked the noise. And this is what he said. He said, "Be silent. Be still." And then all of a sudden, everything turned calm. See, so many of us, if we're being honest, we need Jesus to rebuke the noise in our life, to intervene in our lives and in our homes and in our community and in our schools, maybe even in our church, to declare stillness and silence. Stillness because of our accelerating busyness and hurriedness, and silence because of the unrelenting and unending noise all around us. Such noise that is causing us to be distracted from Jesus and thereby crippled by a troubled, anxious soul. Distraction is a major problem when it comes to this idea of abiding in Jesus, because it will draw us away from Jesus. This is what he says, John 15. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, well, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches," just like we sang a moment ago. "And so whoever abides in me and I abide in him, he it is, that person will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. So when you look at the life of Jesus, he so often withdrew to the wilderness to be with the Father. Especially when the temptation to become busy or distracted pulled on him. He would withdraw to the wilderness to be still with the Father, to be silent with the Father. And here's the crazy thing, as some have pointed out. For Jesus, the wilderness was not a place of weakness. He couldn't have cared less what the culture thought about him withdrawing to the wilderness. It wasn't a place of weakness. It was a place of strength. And this silent, still place wasn't a one-time thing. It was this ongoing part of his life. You just see it continually, him withdrawing into the wilderness. It was a part of his habits and disciplines. As one source said, it was a part of his rhythms of life. As a result, John Mark Comer said, Jesus came out of the wilderness with something we're lacking, with clarity about his identity and his calling, which was above all else to do the will of the Father, not the will of the culture. He was grounded. He was centered as he came out of the wilderness. He was in touch with God, the Father, and himself. And from that place of emotional equilibrium and spiritual rest and relief, Jesus knew precisely what to say yes to, and just as importantly, what to say no to. As Peter one time said, "Hey, everybody's looking for you. Why don't you come do this?" He said, "No, we need to go to the next town." That stillness and silence allowed him to have his soul, his life, set on the Father and on the Father's will for his life. Not distracted by the noise around him, but single focused. And that's what it looks like to abide. And in the same way that Jesus walked through this life, abiding in the Father and the Father in him, he is calling and commanding us in this context, this passage, to abide in him and he in us. And a big reason for that is because, as he says, we're the branches. He's the vine. Meaning we cannot have the presence and power of life. We cannot produce his fruit. We can do nothing without him. Especially when it comes to, again, producing his fruit like joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're just the branches. He's the vine. The Father, he tells us earlier, is the vine dresser, meaning God does everything. He provides the presence, he provides the power, and he provides the production. He does it all. All he asks of us is to abide, to remain, to dwell, to rest. Set your gaze, your soul, on him. But so many of us, we can't do that because we're distracted by the noise. Like Peter on the water. Man, at one point we had our life, our gaze set on him. We were abiding in him. We were remaining in him. But then the noise got really loud around us, and so we took our gaze off of him. We were drawn away from him. And so now it's leading to and producing a soul that is drowning in trouble and anxiety. And we go to church and we try to go through the motion. We just can't figure out why can we not break from this disposition, this troubled, anxious soul. Well, it's because of our distraction. Because of this distraction, so many of us are not setting aside time to just be still and silent with God, to slip away into the wilderness, so to speak, which is causing our relationship with God to wither on the vine, a branch that's just barely holding on. It's causing us not to produce his fruit, but instead causing us to produce the fruit of the culture. Think of it like this. John Mark Comer goes on to say in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, that when we don't have stillness and silence with God, meaning when we don't abide in Jesus, then the fruit we produce is that we then feel distant from God. And then we end up living off somebody else's spirituality via a podcast feed or book or one-page devotional we read before we rush out the door to work. Or we begin to feel distant from ourselves. We lose sight of our identities and our callings as followers of Jesus. We get sucked into the tyranny of the urgent, not the important, like a Martha. Or we feel an undercurrent of anxiety that rarely, if ever, goes away. This sense that, man, we're always behind, always playing catch up. We're never done. And so then we get exhausted. And then we wake up and our first thoughts are, man, already? I just can't wait to crawl back into bed. So we lag through our days, our low-grade energy on loan from our stimulants of choice. Coffee, anybody? Even when we catch up on our sleep, we feel a deeper kind of tired. Then we turn to our escapes of choice. We run out of energy to do what's actually life-giving for our soul, say like prayer. And instead, we turn to a cheap fix, another glass of wine, a new show that's streaming online, another social media feed, or some of you, pornography. We then further our sense of distance from God and our souls. Then what happens is emotional unhealth sets in. We start living from the surface of our lives, not the core. We become reactionary. The smallest thing in our lives is a trigger. It's a throwaway line from the boss that sets us off. It's a snide comment from a coworker or a churchgoer that gets us going. It's a suggestion from a spouse or a roommate. It doesn't take much. So then we lose our tempers. Then we bark at our kids and we get defensive, or we sulk throughout the day, feeling angry or sad and depressed, often all of that combined. As John Mark Comer concludes, these and more are the signs and symptoms, the fruit of a life without stillness and silence with God. It's the signs and the symptoms, the fruit of a life not abiding in Jesus. Meaning it's the picture of what happens when we're distracted by the noise and drawn away from Jesus and then do nothing about it. But how do we get rid of the noise? How do we silence the noise? Well, we'll look more at that in depth, again, when we get to our solution part of this series. But first, we just have to address what the noise is. What's the noise in your life? And really, this list could be almost never ending. It could be different for all of us. But I think our most general pressing problem that is causing our distraction, that which is the noise, that which is causing the noise to get louder, which is taking us away from Jesus and abiding in Jesus, is our digital screens. Let's be honest, we are digitally distracted. I remember in seventh grade, eighth grade, all the kids were getting Nokia phones. These are like little phones, and we got like 100 text messages a month. A month. I can send 100 text messages in about 5 minutes now, right? Like a month. And if you went over that, you heard from your parents because it was an astronomical cost, right? And people were playing games like Snake, right? This little long little line that would just eat the little dots and it'd get bigger and so on. And this was our phone in middle school. And man, have we come a long ways. Then comes the iPhone, which, by the way, only came out like 18 years ago. Hadn't even been 2 decades. It's not like we're talking about technology that was like from the 1800s or something. It wasn't even 2 decades ago. Then you get social media. Now you have algorithms, and now you have things like AI. And so now on a whole new level, we have so much screen time. Everywhere we go, the artificial glow right on our faces. Screens galore, communicating to us, consoling us, comforting us. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we rush for the screens. I got to take a picture. I got to take a video. I got to look up. And all of these digital screens, what they're really doing, they are competing for our eyes, our gaze. The noise is after our attention, and thus after our devotion. Our minds, our hearts, our very souls. Doesn't matter where you go, restaurants, sporting venues, homes, churches, cars. Screens are everywhere. And there's a lot we could talk about when it comes to screens. We could talk about the amount of time we spend on them. Hear this, pre-pandemic, according to sources, we spent 11 hours on screens, on average person. Post-pandemic, the average, according to sources, is closer to 19 hours a day on screens. That's all screens combined. That's a big number, but listen to this number. This is more startling. 8 hours of that is spent on watching TV, gaming, or social media. 8 hours a day. That comes out to 121 days a year. That comes out to 26.5 years of an 80-year period spent on TV, gaming, or social media. Imagine the books that could be read or written, the experiences had, the prayers spoken. And then we can talk about how screen time has impacted our health. We could talk mental, emotional, physical, social. For example, screen time naturally drives a sedentary lifestyle. And research shows that if we sit 6 hours or more daily for 10 or 20 years, we can actually cut about 7 healthy and enjoyable years of our lives. That's why they call sitting the new smoking. That's why some of you are going to start standing here in just a minute, right? Sitting this long increases your risk of dying of heart disease by 64%. Your overall risk of prostate or breast cancer increases 30% just by sitting that long each day. All in all, our cholesterol, weight, blood sugar, insulin, liver and pancreas health, digestive health, bone and joints, cancer risk, cardiovascular disease risk are all increased when we sit or are sedentary for hours each day. For example, the Mayo Clinic conducted one study which compared adults who spent less than 2 hours a day in front of the TV or other screen-based entertainment with those who logged more than 4 hours a day on recreational digital screen time. those with the greater screen time had a nearly 50% increased risk of death from any cause. They also had about 125% increased risk of events associated with cardiovascular disease, such as chest pain or heart attack. With all of this research, secular experts, just looking at health problems, is recommending limiting television, video games, social media, all that kind of stuff, which we spend 8 hours a day on, to 1 hour a day. Not only that, screens will affect our emotions, attitudes, perspectives. If you don't believe me, take a tablet away from a four-year-old. Find out what happens. But for instance, the National Library of Medicine found that those spending 6 hours or more per day watching screens had a higher risk for depression and loneliness. We are crippled by those things today. Another study found that limiting social media use to just 30 minutes per day would lead to a significant improvement in well-being. Then, not to mention sleep. God has designed us to need sleep, but we're sleep-deprived, largely as a result of our screens. Pre-light bulb, according to sources, we averaged 11 hours of sleep a night, pre-light bulb, a little over 100 years ago. Now, it's less than 7 hours. It's like a four-hour difference each night. Many of those hours wasted on glowing screens. Therefore, in this vicious cycle, we're producing the fruit of the culture. We're tired, we're troubled, we're stressed, we're anxious, we're worried, we're fearful, we're envious, we're jealous, we're angry, we're depressed, saying, I have no time for Jesus. If only I had more time. No, if only you weren't distracted. We're distracted by the noise, and thus we're drowning in a troubled and anxious soul. Yet we just keep eating the food offered by the screens. Which leads us to potentially talking about the pull or the seduction of screens on our minds, specifically algorithms that are at work behind the screens. Andy Crouch, who's convinced screens have a neurological impact on our brains, creating a natural pull for our eyes to screens. For example, you're at the restaurant, you're having dinner with somebody across the table, and there's four different screens around you, or the stupid thing on the table that's right there, right? Right? I hate to say the S word, but that's just what it is, right? And so then it's right there, and what happens, right? Your natural instinct is to look at the screen. You're pulled to it. Well, Crouch said that his daughter, who's written books on this, confided in him one day and said, Dad, I cannot entrust myself to the algorithms. Why? Well, think of it like this. Think of algorithms like marketers. Marketing companies hire neuroscientists and cognitive psychologists to study how your mind works. What makes you tick? What gives you pleasure, joy? What makes you sad? What makes you happy? Then, from that data, they design ads and signs and stores in such a way that your mind is connected to their branding or to their products. So, for example, if you walk into Walmart this afternoon, everything is packaged and placed for a reason. Everything. It's not by accident. Algorithms are like marketers on steroids. With you isolated in and on your screen. They learn you. They study you. They examine you. Then it designs your screen food, so to speak, to your mind's liking. It's like a never-ending, altering menu that is always producing your best hits. How did you know I like that? That's very good. Thus, you keep eating, and you keep eating, and you keep eating. Another video, another picture, another article, another post. The death scroll ever going. The glow always bright on your eyes and face. Forever in your little isolated state, in a way, imprisoned in your own mind. Andy Crouch went on to argue that algorithms are what has the capacity to derail the church more than anything else he's ever seen. Why? Because it distracts us from Jesus. They keep you distracted by the noise, drawn away from Jesus and not abiding in Jesus, and therefore never producing the fruit of Jesus. Then AI is like the terminator of it all, and we don't even know what to do with it. It's a combination of the marketers and the algorithms on steroids. And the companies producing and promoting such screens and the workings behind them, they don't care what you consume. Entertainment, sports, news, music, pornography, just so long as you keep eating and coming back for more. Take TikTok, for example. Some of you are weeping today. TikTok, as many have said, TikTok is the algorithm. The algorithm is TikTok. And it is a powerful algorithm. But we tell ourselves, no, but I'm in control. I'm in control of my schedule. I'm in control of my habits, especially with my screen time. No, you're not. They're too powerful. They know you better than yourself in some ways. And those phones in your pocket, those watches on your wrist, those apps on them, they work for multi-billion dollar companies that are making gobs of money off of your gaze, your attention. They're good at what they do. And all such screens are just competing for our eyes, our minds, our devotion, our hearts, our souls, our very lives. And so the noise is just growing ever louder, and you can grow ever more distracted. And as we do, we grow ever more troubled and anxious, wondering, what is going on? What are we doing? Ultimately, this distraction to this digital noise is a problem because there's a spiritual aspect to screens and how this digital distraction is keeping us from abiding in Jesus and thus producing his fruit. Think of them not as devices we're addicted to, but as glowing gods we unknowingly and foolishly worship. And just like idols, we put our screens in the high place, living room, bedroom, even right smack next to our bedroom or our bed. We put them on our faces, we put them on our wrists, we put them in our pockets, we cling to them. Because as Steve Jobs wanted them to be an extension of ourselves, so he got it. We set it up, we look to it, we want it to communicate to us, we want it to console us, we want it to comfort us after a long day, we want it to help us, we want it to deliver us, to save us. But listen to Psalm 4 for just a moment. The psalmist writes, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress, my trouble and anxiety. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." So in Psalm 4, here you have a soul in anguish that's troubled and anxious. Here you have a Martha. Here you have the disciples on the boat. "Lord, don't you care about us? Answer our prayer. Do something. We're troubled. We're anxious." But listen to the Lord's reply. "How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" Meaning, as the Lord would say in Isaiah 44, "How long will you bow down to a block of wood or a block of plastic and glass that glows in the night? How long will you feed on ashes, just keep scrolling and scrolling and watching, allowing your deluded heart to mislead you? How long? How long will your soul be unwilling to say, 'Hey, is not this thing in my right hand a lie?'" Meaning, how long will we be distracted by the noise? Refusing to be still, refusing to be silent, refusing to abide. "How long will you people turn my glory into shame, Will you love delusions and seek false gods? I'm growing ever more convinced that never will we produce his fruit. Never will we experience things like revival, which lead to great awakenings, until we truly return to the Lord with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls. Meaning, until we abide. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing other than produce over and over again the rotten fruit of the culture. So may we, in this 21st century moment, stop and be still and be silent. And may we set our gaze, our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our souls on Jesus. Meaning, may we abide in him. And may we do, as the Lord goes on to say in Psalm chapter 4, may we tremble and not sin. And when we're on our beds, may we search not Google or YouTube or Instagram, but our hearts for once, and be silent. And may not the glow of the digital screen shine on our face, but may the light of his face shine on us. Meaning, may we abide in him and thereby produce his fruit, then in peace, not in anxiety and trouble, will we lie down and sleep, because it's the Lord alone who makes us dwell in safety. Another way to say all this is how the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Meaning, let's turn off the noise. Let's turn off the noise. And instead, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our gaze, our eyes on Jesus. For it is then, and only then, that we will find ourselves abiding in him and he in us, producing his fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Only then will we find ourselves abiding in him and he in us. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward. We're going to have a time of response. And during this time, I think for many of us, the prayer is just, Lord, help me to be still and silent. Return my gaze back to you. My eyes, my heart, my mind, my soul, my life back to you. Quiet the noise of my life. Rebuke it. Call it to be still and silent, that there might be calm in my life again, a peace that surpasses understanding, that I might begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit again, not the fruit of the culture. Return my heart back to you. And even as I pray in a moment, if you say, man, I got a decision I need to make, maybe salvation, baptism, church membership, or I just want to come and pray on these steps. Even as I pray, you can do that. You can come forward even during that time. Father, we thank you. We love you. Help us to be still. Help us to be silent. Teach us to abide in you. Every day, every moment, every second. Return our gaze, our lives back to you, that we might then produce the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the culture. To your glory and praise, in Christ's name I pray. I'm going to ask that you stand with us as we sing. You come forward if you have a decision to make.